Lesson 21. Acts chapter 21. Viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts chapter 21 is not a chapter recording Paul's personal stubbornness or misjudgment of the situation. This chapter shows how the already completed gospel of the water and the spirit, going beyond the logic of human protection, pushes the witness into the inevitable place of testimony. The events of this chapter prove to us why a person who has the gospel, where the problem of sin is already ended, does not turn his steps back, even before the danger of life. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, Departure and Farewell. About the mature community that does not possess people for the mission. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Paul's party finds the disciples and stays in Tyre for 7 days. When they leave, they all accompanied us, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed, and bid farewell. This scene is not a simple emotional parting, but shows the appearance of a mature community, knowing that the center of salvation is not in man, but in the gospel. The gospel of the water and the spirit produces a deep love among the saints, but at the same time, it gives the freedom to respect the mission given to each one, and to know how to send them solely on the way of the Lord, without trying to possess one another. Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 11, Agabus's prophecy, about the preparation for testimony, not a warning to block the way. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When arriving at Caesarea, the prophet Agabus takes Paul's belt, binds his own hands and feet, and prophesies, saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." This prophecy was not God's command to block Paul's way, but God's method of informing in advance, without hiding the reality of the tribulations to come. The Holy Spirit did not try to protect Paul by isolating him from danger, but rather prepared the stage of testimony that would be accomplished through that tribulation. Acts chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. Paul's answer about the conviction of salvation overwhelming the threat of death. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." When the people who heard the prophecy wept and pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, Paul answers, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This is not a heroic decision or a death drive, but a confession that came out from the conviction that the authority of sin and death has already ended by the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross. To the one who has the gospel of the water and the Spirit, death is no longer an object of fear, but becomes the most powerful background to testify to the completed salvation. Acts chapter 21, verses 15 through 26. The proposal of the Jerusalem church. About the cultural consideration to keep the essence of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. To Paul, who arrived in Jerusalem, James and the elders proposed to perform the purification rite to resolve the misunderstanding of the Jews. Paul accepts this proposal and took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. This act was not adding a condition for salvation or modifying the gospel, but was a cultural consideration for peace with the Jewish community. It shows that the one who has already obtained freedom is not bound by taking any form for the sake of the gospel. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 30. The essence of the uproar. About the inevitable resistance to the gospel that ends the system of the law. "Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. The Jews from Asia see Paul in the temple, stir up the crowd, and seize him. They cause an uproar, crying out, This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Although this accusation was a malicious misunderstanding, at the same time, it reveals the exact effect that the gospel of the water and the Spirit has. This is because the gospel of the water and the Spirit actually ends the law and the repetitive sacrificial system that establish human righteousness and establishes the law of life. Acts chapter 21, verses 31 through 36. The intervention of the Roman army. About the testimony of the gospel guided into the public order. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" When the multitude is seeking to kill Paul, the rumor that the whole city of Jerusalem is in an uproar is heard by the commander of the army. When he takes soldiers and runs down, the multitude stops beating Paul. The commander commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. This intervention was not a coincidence, but God's providence to move the gospel into the public order. This is because the gospel is not an illegal ideology preached in hiding, but a public truth that must be confidently proclaimed, even before the courts and powers of the world. Acts chapter 21, verses 37 through 40, speaking rather than silence. About the attitude of the witness who turns danger into opportunity. Then, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus, in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "When Paul is about to go into the barracks, he requests the commander to permit me to speak to the people." Paul, having received permission, stands on the stairs, motions with his hand to the multitude, and after causing a great silence, begins to speak in the Hebrew language. He used the scene of his arrest that bound him, not as an opportunity to escape, but as an opportunity to speak the gospel again. The gospel of the water and the Spirit does not shrink before danger, but rather exerts the ability to convert that crisis into a decisive stage to explain the entire structure of the gospel. In conclusion, Acts chapter 21 testifies that the guidance of the Holy Spirit does not remove danger, but grants a holy meaning to that danger. The one who believes that all sins have already ended by the baptism of Jesus chooses testimony over safety, even before the threat of death. Although Paul was bound with chains, the gospel of the water and the Spirit he had was never bound. This is the historical method that Acts chapter 21 shows, where the gospel leads the witness to the hottest field of the world. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 40, is a chapter that starkly shows to what extent the mission of the gospel demands obedience from the saints. When reading this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, Paul's steps approach not as personal stubbornness or reckless heroism, but as a solemn testimony to how a person, who knows the reality of the already completed salvation, defends the gospel to the end. At Tyre, the disciples told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem, but Paul did not stop his way. This was not disobedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but the decision of a mission-bearer, willing to willingly endure the tribulation foretold by the Holy Spirit, for the sake of testifying to the gospel. Because Paul was convinced of the fact that this gospel, that Jesus Christ took charge of the sins of the world by the baptism he received from John at the Jordan River, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this, is more precious than his own life, he chose the place of testimony over safety. When he arrived at Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down, took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and prophesied, saying that the Holy Spirit says the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt in this way, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. The companions and local people who heard this sound wept, and pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Such a confession is not a simple display of will, but the boldness that only a person who has already obtained eternal freedom from the law of sin and death through the gospel of the water and the Spirit can show. Because he had the conviction of salvation that even death could not sever, Paul left behind the dissuasion of human love and went forward, seeking that the Lord's will be done. Paul, who arrived in Jerusalem, met James and all the elders, and reported in detail the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. However, because a misunderstanding had spread among the Jewish believers that Paul taught to forsake Moses and not to circumcise, the elders advised Paul to show an appearance of respecting the law by performing a purification rite. Paul accepted this exhortation and performed the purification ceremony, which was not because he believed the law was a condition for salvation, but a consideration based on the freedom obtained within the gospel to prevent the weak from stumbling. Because he knew better than anyone that salvation is not maintained by human acts, but is already completed solely by the baptism and the cross ministry of Jesus Christ, he willingly laid down his own rights within the scope of not damaging the essence of the gospel. However, the peace in Jerusalem did not last long. The Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple, stirred up the crowd, seized him, and caused an uproar, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people, the law, and this place." Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit tears down human religious efforts or sacrifices to cover sins, and proclaims that sin has eternally ended solely within the ministry of Jesus Christ, it inevitably collides with the existing religious system. When all the city was disturbed and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and tried to kill him, the commander of the army took soldiers, ran down, bound Paul, and had him taken into the barracks. Thereby his life was preserved within the providence of God. On the stairs going into the barracks, Paul asked the commander and obtained an opportunity to speak to the people. When the commander permitted it, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people, and after making them very quiet, began to speak in the Hebrew language. Despite being right after surviving the threshold of death, Paul was ready to testify to the gospel again toward the crowd that tried to harm him. This shows the fact that God sometimes opens the way of the gospel through the worldly order and environment, not through miracles. Paul's appearance of turning even the place of binding into a pulpit of the gospel proves how much more confident a person captured by the gospel of the water and the Spirit can be than worldly powers. In conclusion, Acts chapter 21 asks us whether we are living a life that adjusts the gospel for the sake of safety, or whether we stand boldly in any environment because we know the value of the completed salvation. This truth, that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River, received the judgment on the cross, and the Holy Spirit confirms this, gives us the peace and courage that the world cannot give. Just as Paul advanced amidst dissuasion and opened his mouth to speak the word, even in chains, we too must run to the end as witnesses of the gospel within the faith that believes in the already completed salvation. That is exactly the way of a true disciple that the Acts of the Apostles teaches us today. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 21. Question 1. About the entire chapter of Acts 21, from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Looking at Acts chapter 21 from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This is not simply a record of Paul's visit to Jerusalem, but is interpreted as a tense scene where human zeal and the tradition of the law collide with the righteousness of the completed gospel. Although Paul repeatedly hears exhortations not to go up to Jerusalem from the disciples moved by the Holy Spirit, he does not stop his steps, saying, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Here, Paul's decision is not stubbornness to establish his own righteousness, but practically shows the life of the righteous, who does not spare his own life at all for the completion of the gospel, just as Jesus took on the sins of the world through baptism and headed to the cross. The core of the event lies in the scene of the purification ritual, chapter 21, verses 23 through 26, that Paul performed to resolve the misunderstanding of the Jews, according to the exhortation of James and the elders after arriving in Jerusalem. Seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this purification rite is merely a legalistic ceremony that is no longer necessary to the one who has already obtained the eternal and perfect elimination of sin by the baptism and blood of Jesus. However, the reason Paul participated in this ceremony to win the Jews was not because the law is a condition for salvation, but it was a concession to widen the door of the gospel. However, paradoxically, such legalistic compromise could not calm the anger of the Jews, but rather became the opportunity for Paul to be seized in the temple. This paradoxically proves the fact that no human legalistic effort or ceremony can satisfy the religious zeal of a sinner, and solely the gospel of the water and the Spirit gives true peace and salvation. Ultimately, the process in the latter half of chapter 21, where Paul is bound by the Roman army and obtains the opportunity to preach the gospel to the crowd, shows that the righteousness of God is expanded not through human means, but through tribulation and the proclamation of the gospel. The religious madness of the Jews trying to kill Paul reveals the current address of humans bound under the law, and the appearance of Paul standing boldly even in that tribulation, symbolizes the true freedom enjoyed by the one who passed sins onto Jesus by his baptism and received the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Acts chapter 21 asks us the question, even though we have already obtained perfect righteousness by the water and the Spirit, are we still trying to solve problems with legalistic tradition and human methods? And can be said to be a chapter that urges us to rely solely on the gospel accomplished by the Lord. Question 2. How do these steps of Paul to Jerusalem become a channel to testify to the gospel of the water and the Spirit in the subsequent process of being escorted to Rome? The journey of Paul being arrested in Jerusalem and escorted to Rome is a magnificent process, showing how the gospel of the water and the Spirit goes beyond the life of an individual and advances into a public and global confirmation. That Paul came to go to Rome, defending himself before Governor Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa, was not a simple legal struggle, but God's strategy to plant the way of the cross, which ended that punishment, and the baptism of Jesus, who received the transfer of the sins of humanity, in the center of the world at that time called Rome. Paul did not shrink, even in the situation where he was bound, but rather emphasized, testifying to Jews, and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. And confidently proclaimed that the righteousness of the gospel he met is above the laws of those in power. In particular, the sailing process that met the storm Eurycleidon starkly shows how the righteous person who has the gospel of the water and the Spirit saves the world amidst tribulation. When all people were trembling in the fear of death and throwing away the ship's tackle, Paul proclaimed, "Take heart," and delivered the message of salvation delivered by the angel of God. This resembles the evangelical principle, where, just as when humanity was sinking in the storm of sin, Jesus guaranteed eternal safety to us by bearing all our sins through baptism, that the lives of 276 people in the ship were preserved due to the single person Paul became a channel, visually proving the principle of redemption, where the whole of humanity came to obtain the way to live by the baptism and sacrifice received by the single person Jesus Christ. The last record of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verse 31, that Paul, who finally arrived in Rome, stayed in his rented house, and preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, symbolizes the victory of the gospel within all things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul preached. Naturally, the event of him taking away the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John and the shedding of blood on the cross are included. Paul's escort route ultimately became the channel of blessing where the gospel of the water, which is the legal procedure by which a sinner becomes a righteous person, flowed into the heart of Rome, and his binding rather produced the paradoxical result of making the gospel unbound. Question 3. Let us examine more deeply, through specific verses, how this gospel of the water and the Spirit is woven into the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, etc., written by Paul in the Roman prison. The prison epistles written by Paul in the Roman prison show that although his body is bound, the spiritual freedom given by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, completed by the baptism and blood of Jesus, has reached its peak. Representatively, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul proclaims, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Here, the expression "in Christ" is not simply a psychological state, but means the state in which we are legally united with him as Jesus received the transfer of all our sins through baptism. Also, the part mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, clearly supports how the washing of water, the baptism of Jesus, emphasized by Pastor Paul Sejong, changes the saints into a holy status at once. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, well represents self-emptying and obedience, which are the fundamental mindsets of Jesus receiving baptism from John. Paul records that the one who is in the form of God took the form of a bondservant and became like men. And this depicts the extreme of that humility where the sinless one bowed his head before John the Baptist and received the transfer of the sins of humanity. Because the righteousness of this gospel is so certain, Paul confesses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The reason Paul could rejoice even in the extreme situation called prison was that the righteousness of God, which Jesus perfectly accomplished by his baptism and the cross, not his own acts, was holding his heart by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the core of the prison epistles is to accept the perfect victory accomplished by Christ as the believer's own. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Connecting that the baptism Jesus received from John is exactly the death of our old man and the beginning of a new life. Like this, to Paul, the life in prison was not a time of pain, but rather a time proving how solid the conviction of the righteous person obtained by the gospel of the water and the Spirit is. Through the epistles, he earnestly exhorts the saints not to return to the elementary principles of the law, but to abide in the eternal atonement accomplished at once by the baptism and the cross of Jesus, and to walk with the Holy Spirit. Question 4. Specific practical guidelines toward liberation from sin and a Spirit-filled life testified by Paul's epistles. The Gospel of the Water and the Spirit, testified by Paul's epistles, presents to us today not a simple doctrine, but practical guidelines of life based on the identity of the righteous. The first guideline is taking the already accomplished legal state by faith. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul exhorts, "Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Here, the word "reckon" does not mean to rely on emotions, but means to think and act based on the confirmed written judgment that Jesus took away my sins by baptism and ended that punishment on the cross. When the temptation of sin comes, proclaiming not, "I am a sinner, trying not to commit sin," but "I am a righteous person who has already died with Jesus and has been liberated from sin," is the beginning of actual liberation. The second guideline is the life of union following the desire of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not an energy I obtain by doing something diligently, but means the state of entrusting the initiative of my heart to the Holy Spirit, dwelling within the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Like the word of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "When we walk according to the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For this is because the Holy Spirit makes us ceaselessly meditate on that great love Jesus accomplished." When one has committed a sin, not falling into a sense of condemnation and avoiding God, but immediately going forward to the throne of grace saying, "Even this appearance of mine has already been all washed away by the baptism and the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago," is exactly the specific appearance of a Spirit-filled life, which is evangelical resilience. The third guideline is the life of a lifestyle missionary, motivated by gratitude and joy. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Rejoice always," emphasizing that this is a privilege of the righteous person who has citizenship in heaven, not a change in environment. The reason we live honestly and holily in the world is not to obtain salvation, but because we are thankful to God, who has already perfectly saved me by the baptism and blood. Such spontaneous holiness becomes a powerful fragrance to the people around us, drawing out the question, "How do you enjoy such peace and freedom?" At this time, we come to boldly propagate the gospel of the water and the Spirit, accomplished by Jesus, who is in me, not myself. This is the most specific and glorious way of life lived by the righteous person liberated from sin, which Paul showed us through his epistles.